Good morning, and I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you all still surviving? Do you all sleep well? Are you fresh? Okay, some say they are, some look fresh, but some already look like you are very tired. Some are yawning even before the message starts, you know. You know, Spurgeon used to tell his students that he said that sometimes when he preaches and then the people fall asleep, he feels very bad because he always felt that he is responsible, and that he perhaps is not passionate enough or something. So he says that it's his fault if people fall asleep. But then there was one where just after the opening prayer, and then he saw some students sleeping even before the message started. Then he says that then he knows for sure that it is not him. Okay? So, now, I hope that you all rested well and you won't feel tired even before the message started. Okay, but today we are going to now look at how we must respond correctly, having the right response to God's revealed will. Now today, in a way, this morning at least, we are taking a break from looking at the different aspects of God's will, the sevenfold will of God. Because what we're going to look at this passage is you're going to see how Jonah responded to God. When he saw God unfolding God's will, how did Jonah respond? And then we are also going to see how the Lord replied Jonah. And this is going to be very important for us because we have to reflect on how we respond to God's revealed will for us. I mean, even through the past few days, in a sense, we have really been looking, having a glimpse of how Jonah responded to the word of God, to the direction of God that we call the preceptive and the directive will of God that was in the first message. Then we saw that because of his disobedience, the Lord has to chastise him. That was the chastity will of God. And we saw the Lord use and move Jonah's heart, where Jonah then cried out to the Lord in the fish's belly. And that led to the cooperative will of God, where the Lord then delivered Jonah. In a way, we have already been looking at Jonah's response, but that was through his actions. Now we are actually going to see his thoughts. Because here, Jonah prayed and cried unto the Lord, and Jonah expressed his thoughts to God. Now this is an interesting passage, because even though you see Jonah over here being unhappy, at least one thing that you may say is a good example about Jonah is he brought it before the Lord. Right? Previously, when he was unhappy, he just ran away. And the first time when the Lord asked him to go to Nineveh, when he was unhappy, he just ran away. That was the first time. At least now, even though he was greatly displeased, that's what the Bible says, the expression is displeased exceedingly. And even though he was exceedingly displeased, he still brought it before the Lord. He now did not make any hasty decision. He did not run away. He did not rush off. But at least he brought it before the Lord first. And so this is at least one thing that we can learn from the example of Jonah. So this morning, we are going to look at four things. Okay, in how Jonah responded to the Lord. And we are going to see from this bad example, because how he responded, even though he brought it before the Lord, he had a wrong attitude. Okay, he had a wrong spirit. He had a wrong way of thinking and looking at God's will. So we are going to see what Jonah did, how he responded. And then from there, we are going to draw principles also to see how we should respond. What is the right response to God's revealed will? Okay? So from verses 1 to 4 in Jonah chapter 4, now there are going to be four things that we can see in this passage. And we are going to first see what Jonah did and how Jonah felt. And then we are going to look at the right way to respond to God. First, in verse 1, the Bible says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Now the word exceedingly here means greatly. It is a word to describe how he was extremely displeased. And the word displeased is very interesting, because this word describes to break up in pieces. Okay, the root word of this word displease means to break something up in pieces. Like you take a cup or a bowl and then you smash it and then it's broken into pieces. And this was how Jonah felt in him. He was so upset. He was so frustrated. Okay, the young people lingo is triggered. Okay, but of course, trigger is like for a small thing, right? You know, like maybe you can even say salty, right? You know, salty. Okay, so but that's usually for small thing. Okay, triggered and salty is like small thing. Okay, but now it's extremely triggered, extremely salty, extremely upset. Then he feels so upset that it's like breaking up within him. That's why the Bible uses this word displeased, and it comes from root word to break up from within you, where you are so upset. There's like a turmoil in your soul. You feel your soul tearing itself apart. Now, I wonder whether some have become so unhappy, so angry, so upset, that they lose control of their whole emotion. They lose control of what they are feeling. That inside them is now like a turmoil. You are so displeased, okay, with what the Lord has willed. You are so unhappy with where the Lord has placed you. You are so frustrated. You cannot submit. And it results in this turmoil in your soul. Maybe some of you are, after you finish PSLE, for example, then you're going to get your school posting. Actually, I'm not sure how the system works now. Is it the same, like you have six choices, right, and based on your score, okay, then after that you get posted. Then what if you get posted to your last choice? Then you will be so displeased. Then you say, you know, Lord, I've really done my best. Lord, I've really prayed. Right? Lord, I trusted in you. Then why do you send me to the last choice, which is not my choice, it's my parents' choice. And it's because I have no choice, I have to put in six. That's why I put the sixth one. I don't want to go there. You know, actually, my secondary school, I went to my last choice. Okay, but when I was young, right, I didn't really care. I mean, not that I didn't really care. Okay, don't learn from me. Okay, you must care. But I mean, I like, okay, just go lah, just go and study and things like that. But you know, some may say, wow, I didn't get my choice. Then how you feel so displeased through the rest of your secondary school years? You are not going to say that I don't want to care anymore. I'm going to be miserable. I'm going to be unhappy. I'm going to be upset. Every time I go to class, I'll be sulking. Every time I do my assignments, I'll be unhappy. And there's this kind of turmoil in your soul where you're just greatly, sorely displeased. You know, I hope you're not like that. Like maybe also some of you say that, I don't want to be at teens camp. I don't want to be here, but I'm forced to be here. My parents want me to be here. So then because you are here, you are so unhappy, you are so displeased, there's now a turmoil in your soul. You are forced to sit down here and listen to the messages. But in your heart, you just do not want to be here. And that results in this kind of division, this kind of breaking apart. Now, it's very interesting, because do you know that there's a New Testament Greek word that has a similar idea? Okay? It's a different word, but it has a similar idea. And that's actually the word anxious, or the Bible uses the word care. And you can actually see this in Matthew chapter 6. Okay, you look at Matthew chapter 6. Okay, in Matthew chapter 6, I'll read verses 24 and 25 for you. And I want you to try to find the word care over here. Okay, it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Okay, so notice here first, before we go on, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us you cannot serve two masters. Okay? You can only serve God or you serve mammon. You cannot serve both. And if you now serve God, you would love him and then you will hate the other. Now what happens if you try to serve both? Then that's where verse 25 will come in. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or not yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and body than raiment? So if you now try to serve two masters, where you live for material things, and then you try to serve God, it's going to result in what we mentioned earlier on, a breaking up in your soul. Now, can you find the word care over here? No, okay, it's not here. Okay, but actually the word take no thought means anxiety, and it's the same word used in 1 Peter 5:7 where the Bible says casting all your care. Okay, the word casting all your care there, the word care, is actually the same root word for the word take no thought. So the take no thought here does not mean don't think about the future. But the word take no thought means don't be anxious about the future. Don't be so full of care regarding the future. And this word is interesting because it comes from the word, the root word, meaning to divide. Okay, it has the idea of distraction. Now, and I use the word distraction in the full sense. You see, sometimes when we say distracted, you are distracted by something when you are doing your homework. Okay? Then there's a noise that distracts you. Then you're distracted. Or now when you're listening to a message, okay, then if somebody walks past, then you'll be distracted. Okay, so that is distraction. But the full sense of this word distraction really has the idea of somebody who is divided in his soul. Okay, when he's distracted in his soul, where now his soul is in turmoil, that he cannot think, he cannot eat, he cannot sleep, he cannot function, he cannot do what he needs to do, because his soul is just so full of care, so full of anxiety. And you know how this comes about? When you look at the take no thought over here that is repeated throughout Matthew chapter 6, right? Take no thought, take no thought. Later in verse 31, take no thought. Later in verse 34, take no thought. When you see all these words repeated, it all begins with him now trying to serve two masters. And he's not able to submit to you to the will of God. He's just unhappy. And it was the case also in Jonah. See, over here the context was that the Lord asked Jonah to preach to the people in Nineveh because the people were very wicked, and Jonah warned them of God's soon coming destruction. But through the preaching of Jonah, the people believed in God. The people responded and the people were saved. And then the Lord now says that because these people have sought me, now I will no longer destroy them. And then this now greatly vexed Jonah. It displeased him. He just simply could not accept the mercy of God. He just simply could not accept the will of God, that it is God's will for him to deliver the people of Nineveh. Now for us, it may be different, but it all boils down to the unwillingness to accept God's revealed will. And this results in this unhappiness, this displeasure, this breaking up in the soul. And that is wrong. That is a wrong response to how God has revealed his will. Are you also like that at times? Where you are still unable to submit and you become very unhappy when God has shown you his will for you where you are now? Sometimes this turmoil in the soul, the anxiousness in the soul, may not be where you are throwing a temper, or you may not be like very, very angry, but the turmoil in your soul can be expressed in just this dissatisfaction that you constantly feel in your heart and your soul. You're just simply not content, you're just simply not happy, you're just always going to be murmuring and complaining where you are. Are you like that at times? Now in response to that, okay, the opposite of that. So instead, so here we see the wrong response, right? So then how should we respond correctly? In contrast to having this turmoil in your soul, the Bible says you cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Right? What is it that is troubling you? What is it that you are dissatisfied with? What is it that is breaking up your soul? Can you now just bring it before the Lord and then cast it upon the Lord, for he careth for you? And when you look at Matthew 6, essentially it is about submission as well, because the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Right? It's now seeking God's kingdom first, you trusting in God's purpose. And you know, when you say seek God's kingdom first, what does it mean? It actually brings us back to the first part of the Lord's Prayer. Right? Thy kingdom come. When you pray, thy kingdom come, you're actually acknowledging God as king. You know, that reminds us of what we have been looking at also in the past few messages on the decretive will of God. God is king. You seek God's kingdom first means you acknowledge him as king. It means you submit your will to his will. And you know, submitting your will to God's will, to have true peace, okay, it is not the parts that you have already surrendered that matters. Because those parts that you have surrendered, we thank God for that. And you have, may have surrendered many, many areas of your life, but is that one area, one part of your life that you still refuse to surrender, you still refuse to submit to the Lord, that will trouble your soul. And you have to submit to the Lord, to surrender, to seek God's kingdom first. What is it that you know the Lord does not want you to do anymore? What is it that you know that the Lord has called you to do? Maybe there are some of you who are very, very committed to CCA. And there's nothing wrong about CCA. But then you know that this CCA commitment is actually the one that's affecting your studies, and that this CCA commitment, it may even affect your Saturday activities or even your Sunday worship. And you know that you are affected by that. But you're so committed to it. Because, you know, nowadays, the pressure to do well is great. You know, like I know of some where they want to learn sports, and then apart from the CCA, let's say they take a particular sport, you know, I don't want to name anyone, okay, in case you all feel that, oh, I'm talking about you. Okay, I'm not referring to anyone in particular, but I do know of how certain sports where they train, then they have school training, and then apart from school training, they still have private training. On top of the school training, because the competition right nowadays is so strong, right? So then it's so competitive to be at the top, to succeed. The amount of time, the amount of energy, the amount of hours that you have to put in. And then, are you sure that this is really good for your spiritual walk? Now, I'm just using the example of CCA, but this truth will continue with you even when you grow older. And next time, when you begin working and all these things, these are important decisions that you have to make concerning your life. Are there any area in your life that you have not surrendered to the Lord? You may have surrendered many areas, but it's the part that you have not surrendered that now matters most. And the part that you refuse to surrender will be the part that will create this turmoil in your soul. That's where Jonah was displeased. Seek God's kingdom first. The next thing that we see about Jonah is this. You look at his pride. And in his pride, you also see how he has the wrong focus and even the wrong application of a truth. Okay, you look at verse 2. Now the Bible says, he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? So this was what I said when I was still in Israel. When I was in Joppa, the reason why I did not want to go to Nineveh, the reason why I ran away to Tarshish was because this was what was my thought. Okay? He says, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. And now he revealed to us what he was thinking. Okay? So if you want to know what Jonah was thinking when he first ran away, he says, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now, what is it that Jonah is exactly saying here? Now he's saying that I know that God is a patient, he's a compassionate God. Okay, so the idea of gracious God and merciful God has the idea of God who is pitiful. Okay, God is gracious. He shows pity upon those who are needy. And he shows mercy. Mercy here is the idea of compassion. He's compassionate. Now then, when I read this, I wonder, isn't this a good thing? God is pitiful, God is merciful, God is slow to anger, and God is of great kindness. But Jonah added in one more thing. He says, God also repenteth of the evil. Here he has the idea that God will also change how he would deal with the people of Nineveh according to the response. So in other words, when you put it all together, Jonah had a very right theology in his understanding of the character, the person, the nature of God. But Jonah only wanted that for himself. And I believe that that was the problem. And now he turned the mercy, the grace, the compassion, the kindness, and how God is merciful, even the idea of repenting of the evil, he only wanted it for himself. He did not want it upon his enemies. That was a problem. In other words, he has used theology for his own selfish purpose. He has applied theology with his selfish motive. So he had a right understanding of God. He had good theology. But what surrounds this whole prayer over here is his pride. It's his selfishness. He wanted God to be merciful to him. He wanted God to be kind to him, compassionate to him. He wanted God to be slow to anger to him. And he experienced it when the Lord delivered him out of the fish's belly. When he ran away from God, he experienced all these things. He wanted this only for him. He did not want this for anyone else. And this is very, very strange, because how is it that Jonah is able to turn the grace and the mercy of God into a bad thing as far as it concerns others? And this is what has happened here. This is the wrong response to God's revealed will. To have the right theology, to have the right understanding of who God is, but yet to apply it with pride and selfishness. And you can say that because of this, this was a half-hearted obedience. And when Jonah went to preach to the people in Nineveh, he was really hoping for their destruction. He has not fully obeyed God yet. And that's why when the Lord did not destroy them, when the Lord showed them mercy, he was very angry. So he was hoping for their destruction. This is the selfishness, the pride, even in applying the truth of God. Now, and I wonder whether sometimes this is how we respond to God's revealed will. Where in the way we respond to God's revealed will, we are actually still very selfish. We still want our will to be done. And we can even turn the theology that we have and the truth about God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, into a bad thing, or we apply it in a bad way. We apply it in the wrong way. Or is this how we sometimes do that? And all this boils down to, the problem with this, having a wrong focus and understanding of the mercy and the compassion of God. And this is what it boils down to. Jonah was still serving. Although he acknowledged God, but he was still serving his own purpose. He was still serving his own motive. He was still serving his own desires. Do we sometimes also do this? Know where we turn even the grace and the mercies of God and we apply only for our own selfish purpose? Where we really do not have a care, we do not have a love for others. I mean, this is seen oftentimes more in behavior, okay, than in words. But sometimes we may show that in our behavior, or perhaps in our dealing with others, where we are unwilling to forgive others, where we are impatient towards others, where we do not show the love and the kindness that we ought to show to others. There we have right theology, we have a right understanding of the grace and the mercy of God, but we are unwilling to show that grace and the mercy of God to others. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said that if you do not forgive others, then how can you be forgiven of God? Because if you really experience the forgiveness of God, the right understanding of it means that now you will be so moved by the forgiveness of God that you also want others to experience the forgiveness of God. Jonah did experience the forgiveness of God. Jonah did experience the mercies of God, the grace of God, when the fish spat him out. Right? When the Lord delivered him, he did not know when he was in the fish's belly how long he would be there. He did not know whether he's going to survive that or not. He ran away from God, and the Lord still said, I would use you as my prophet. This was the grace and the mercy of God which Jonah experienced. How is it that he did not want others to experience the same? And we betray it. We betray this kind of selfishness and pride in the way we treat others. You know, it's actually said so often okay, that sometimes Christians in the BP church, you know, are not loving. And then they compare, you know, Christians in the BP church with the charismatic churches. And then, you know, there are people who say that, oh, Christians from the charismatic churches, they are very warm, they are very friendly, they are very loving. I don't think that it's right to just, you know, make a sweeping statement like that, you know, to say that, oh, people from charismatic churches are very warm, very loving, you know, all the time. And that all the time, everyone from the BP church is very warm and very cold. They're very judgmental. But I also do see, you know, why some feel that way. I also do observe how there is a lack indeed of charity, there's a lack of patience, there's an unwillingness to show forgiveness. You know, sadly, I have some friends, you know, where we grew up together in church. And then because of some things that happened, there are these friends who become unhappy with one another, and then because they become so bitter with one another, they refuse to talk to one another for years. And sadly, some of them are even adults already. So they have harbored this bitterness for more than 10 years, and maybe even more than 15 years, and then now they're adults already. But they still will not talk to one another, they will still not interact with one another, and for us who are their friends, right, it's very awkward. And because, like, let's say sometimes we have gatherings, you know, like from old friends, we meet up together, and we are talking about Christian friends, right, from, we grew up in church together, a BP church. Then after, when we meet together, then we, you know, oh no, is this person coming also, and things like that. So then we have to say, oh, if this person is coming, should we invite the other person who is also coming? And from time to time, we invite all, then the two will keep their distance. Okay, they will not interact with one another. And sometimes you wonder how to help them after so many years. Why is there this lack of love, this unwillingness to show compassion on others, and this even unwillingness for God to show mercy and compassion upon others? Oftentimes it boils down to pride. It boils down to selfishness. Is this your wrong response also to God's revealed will? Now, of course, in contrast to that, the right response then is again submission to God. Submitting to God's will. Submitting to God's purpose. Seeking God's kingdom first. And where the Bible calls upon us to love one another. In loving one another stems from loving God. Right? When the love of God fills your heart, when the love of God is the source of your love, then that is how you will be able to love one another. But that was the wrong response and the wrong focus and the wrong application of Jonah's theology. And then notice this, the third thing. Okay, so now in verse 3, the Bible says, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Now Jonah, when he did not get his desired response, or he did not see what he wanted to see, he just says, Lord, you just take my life. Now over here, what I believe he's saying is that he just wants to quit. Okay? He wants his ministry to end. He's giving up. Now, there's a big difference, right? There's a big difference between surrendering to God and giving up upon God's calling for you. And here, Jonah did not think about suicide, okay? Because he did not say, I want to take my own life. He says, Lord, you take my life. In other words, Jonah at least still said he submitted to the Lord. And Lord, it is better for me to die than to live. Right? My life is in your hand, but please, let me now finish my work on earth. And let me go home. I do not want to continue this work anymore. I do not want to be a prophet anymore. That's what Jonah was saying. So he was not so much thinking about suicide. He did not take his life. Okay, so teenagers don't think of suicide. Now when you look at Job also, that was his prayer. Okay, he did not dare to take his own life. Right? But he did curse the day when he was born, and he did say that if it's the Lord's will to, for the Lord to take his life. But he did not dare to take his own life. But nevertheless, it's still a wrong attitude. Okay? It's now saying that, I want to give up. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be a prophet anymore. Now, Jonah was not the only prophet who felt this way. Okay? By way of illustration, there was another prophet, Elijah, who also said the same thing. And you can see this in 1 Kings chapter 19. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 19, and it's in verse 4. Okay, just turn to 1 Kings chapter 19 for a moment and look at verse 4. Right, but you look at the context first, okay? So from verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. The Bible says here, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and whither how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more so also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Okay, so now we pause here for a moment. I explain to you what the context is. Okay, over here, Elijah has, the Lord used Elijah, okay, to perform a great miracle, to call down fire from heaven. And then the prophets of Baal were slain, were killed. Okay, so that's the context over here. So Elijah had just been used by the Lord in a mighty way. And he thought that now, perhaps the king, the queen, the people would humble themselves and acknowledge Jehovah as God. But the people didn't. And Jezebel even sent a letter to him saying that, I'm going to kill you. Okay, you think that your God is very great? She says, let the gods do to me. And more also, if I do not make the life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So by tomorrow, I'm going to kill you. That's what Jezebel said. So when Elijah heard that, what did he say? He says, I trust in my God. My God is so powerful, he can bring down fire from heaven. I'm not afraid. Come with me with all your armies. I'll see what the Lord can do to you. Right? No, that's not what Elijah did. Okay? Elijah says, I'm so scared. Right? Then in verse 3, he saw that. He arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. So Elijah did not respond in faith. Instead, despite what he experienced, he ran away and then he even went a day's journey. So yesterday we talked about a day's journey. How far is a day's journey? Huh? About 40 kilometers. Okay, about 40 kilometers. So he went. Okay, he went. Probably he ran. Okay, like 40 kilometers into the wilderness. So he went deep into the wilderness, the deserts, to hide. And that means he ran like maybe 8 hours or more away from Jezebel to hide. And then he came down and sat under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And he said, enough now, Lord, oh Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. So he says, just let me die. Right? Enough. You know, all my ministry, all my preaching has no results, no fruits. The people are not responding. Just take my life. I'm so tired of serving. Now, I'm so tired of witnessing. I'm so tired of doing this for the Lord, doing that for the Lord. Really, I'm so tired. And that was how Jonah felt. That's why he says, Lord, you know, just take my life. I'm so tired of preaching. You know, I'm so tired of feeling this turmoil in my heart. But it begins with a lack of submission. I wonder whether sometimes you all feel that way. Because actually sometimes I feel that way. Right? Sometimes I do feel tired. I mean, there are different kinds of tiredness. There's a kind of tiredness where, you know, you feel physically, bodily tired. But sometimes there's a kind of tiredness, maybe a more appropriate word would be weariness. Right? Where we feel weary when you don't see fruits, you don't see results. Yeah, like when I serve with the youths. Yeah, I mean, the youths are a very pleasant group of people to serve with. I enjoy serving with them. But there's also a stubbornness. And sometimes I feel weary. Because you preach, you teach. Then, for one, sometimes you wonder whether they pay attention. Okay, like now, okay, like you're paying attention. Then, if they don't pay attention, you know, then prepare for what? Okay, then preach for what? Then sometimes they also come and then play their handphones, right? You know, actually, the preacher knows when you're using your handphones to take notes. Okay, and when you're using to WhatsApp or play game or something like that, I tell you one trick. Because when you use your handphone, right, if you're taking notes, most likely you will be like just seriously taking notes. But then if you suddenly smile at your phone, and I'm not telling a joke, okay, then of course you're either chatting with someone, looking up Google or something like that, you know, or something, you are not taking notes. So that's why, you know, for your, okay, at least very good, you all use pen and paper to take notes. You know, all these things, they actually affect the preacher. We tell ourselves, no, we cannot. We just must focus on God's word to preach, and we just, you know, give God's word, and then conversion, conviction is belongs to the Lord. But it still troubles us. And then sometimes we feel like, ayah, why you know do this? And not only that, there are occasions also where you counsel people. People come to you for advice. You know, should we do this? This is not, is this okay or not? And things like that. You give them your advice. But of course, you only can give them your advice. You cannot force them to follow your advice. But they still want to do what they know is not good for them. You know, one common thing is often unequally relationship, for example. And somehow it's very, very difficult. And then they even leave church finally. Because they know that, oh, is this is not right and pleasing in the Lord. And then there will be people here who will keep reminding them it's not right and pleasing in the Lord. Then after that, they cannot take it, they just leave. So sometimes, you know, when you feel all these things, it's very heavy. Of course, I don't think I've reached the point of Jonah or Elijah yet. Okay, because no one tries to kill me. Okay, right? But sometimes, you know, when I come to Pandan, I receive emails. So like that's like indirect killing. Okay. It only in my many years of service in like other churches, Pandan is the only one where the members, okay, would write email to give feedback. Okay, I don't mind, right? So if you know you all feel that okay, this person, hey, your grammar can improve, okay, your pronunciation can improve. Or there's this thought also, maybe it was not very clear. Could you explain? I don't mind about this. But you know, when I first came to Pandan, I don't mind sharing with you why it was actually quite challenging. It's because I remember there was one Sunday where I was preaching about fellowship in the church. Okay, and then I used some of the examples that I know by observation and what I heard about some of the problems, like cliques in the church and things like that. And then after that, shortly after, I received an email from a member. And then this person, you know, said, you are very new to the church, you know, and because you are new, I would suggest that you refrain from talking about the examples or the problems or the situations in Pandan. You know, things like that. So if you were me, what would you do? Okay, I give up, I quit now. You know, why don't you be here? Because what do I do? No, you want me to preach about what? If I don't preach about the problems and the struggles and the needs in Pandan and from what I see, then what do you want me to preach about? I mean, of course, I'm not going to follow just this person, what this person says. I mean, I'll just say, oh, I thank you for your comment. I know I appreciate, you know, thank you for the reminder. And I'll just take it to that. But inside my soul, I was feeling turmoil. I also said, Lord, you know, just take me out from here anymore. Then send me back to Africa because I enjoyed Africa so much. The people in Africa were so receptive. You know, I love the people in Africa there. The people in Africa, I think lah, they also love me. You know, then I serve there. You know, I really enjoyed serving Africa. Why did the Lord want me to come back here? Never have I received this kind of email feedback from a member before. I don't mind feedback. Yeah, I don't mind if you share some things to help me improve. But that comment, I don't think it's not constructive at all, right? So, and you know, I'm not the only one. Because I got some friends, right? Like, you know, some of us preachers from other churches also. They also share, they do share with me. And that Pandan is the only church where they would get emails or WhatsApp, okay, where members will comment, okay, about their preaching. So, well, I mean, it's a big church. Okay, you all have high expectations, I do not know. But for the preacher, we must keep reminding ourselves that it's the Lord who has taught us. It's the Lord who has placed us here. And actually, for me, my calling, the Lord used Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. And Jeremiah chapter 1 was also where the Lord told Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. Okay, so I must not be afraid of the faces of the people that you are serving. But sometimes when you serve like that, how do you feel? You actually feel like, Lord, just take me away. Okay, you want to run away. You want to give up. And for you, it may be the same. And it may not be preaching, but in wherever the Lord has placed you, you may feel that, I don't like this anymore. I'm not happy. I just want to give up. I just want to quit. I just want to leave. Actually, that's one of the problems of younger people nowadays. They don't have the commitment. And what is commitment? Commitment comes when you know this is where God wants you to be, and you will stay there and you will remain there until the Lord sends you somewhere else. That is commitment. Nowadays, we just make decisions based on, I'm not happy, I don't like it. Hey, this place is so difficult. Then I go, I quit, I move, I leave. Hey, and your God's calling for you does not just apply to those in the full-time ministry. You must see where God has placed you is also where God has called you to be. That kind of commitment. If God has called you to be in Pandan, to serve, then yes, you may say, hey, this church got this thing, I don't like this, but God has called you to be here, you remain committed, unless the church has gone apostate, then that's different. Or God has called you next time where you have a job, a workplace, then you are in the workplace, the company, you don't like the boss, you don't like the colleagues. Not because the environment is, you know, unethical, okay, or something bad, okay, but you just don't like it. Oh, the people gossip a lot. But everywhere people gossip a lot. The boss, very unreasonable. But the Bible tells us you submit to your boss. Then you cannot say, you know, I don't like, I want to leave. That's the problem with commitment. A lot of young people today, they cannot just remain committed because they know God has caught them where they are. They just want to give up at the earliest sign of problems. Also, a lot have this kind of like fantasy, you know, all dreams. I want to do this, I want to do that. But they don't realize actually there are a lot of challenges and struggles and difficulties that you have to face in whatever vocation, wherever you go. As you grow older, this is the reality. And if you do not trust in the Lord's will, just say, this is where the Lord wants me to be, you're going to have a problem. You're going to keep moving from place to place to place to place. See, like, maybe, you know, I don't mind sharing with you because I have one friend, okay, who is a chef. And so nowadays, young people, when you all grow old, right, you don't just want to do the normal things after you finish studies, when you start work. Okay, some want to start ice cream shop. Okay, of course, you don't talk about YouTuber kind, right? Those are really extreme already. Okay, then we have the ice cream shop people. Okay, you want to start ice cream shop, someone to start cafe, okay, someone to have their own restaurant and things like that. Okay, but do you know all this requires also commitment? Of course, if the Lord calls you to do this, then you do. But you know that all this, there will be challenges and difficulties. But sometimes young people, we think that, oh, this is very fancy. You know, this is very nice. I want to be an entrepreneur. But you don't know what lies ahead. So I have this friend who is a chef. Okay, and he opened a restaurant. Initially, he started to work, you know, with restaurants. Thereafter, he started to open his restaurant. And then he told me, if you love cooking, don't open a restaurant. Because he spends more than like 60-70% doing everything else except cooking. Okay? Like maybe very little time, like 40-30% spent on cooking. The other time he's now spending on doing inventory, right? Getting the supply. So he has to deal with suppliers. He has to deal with accounts, okay, he has to deal with staff, right, employee staff, all these kind of things, especially when he wants to start and he has a business partner. Okay, so he spends so much of his time doing all these other things except cooking. See, this is what reality is. I'm just using this example to show you that there will be challenges and difficulties in anywhere you go when you grow older. And what will keep you going through this is you must know God has called you. If God has called you there, then you withstand the wind, the storms, the waves, the challenges, because you say God has called me there. You don't give up. Then if you know that God has led you other places, God has redirected you, then you go as the Lord leads you. So no matter how challenging, this is the bottom line. This is the fundamental question. Has God called me to do this? Has God called me to be here? And if God wants me to be here, I don't give up. I don't quit. I remain committed to it. This must be the same for you in wherever the Lord leads you. Then actually the same thing about relationships. You know, I know you are actually still quite young for relationships. Like, I'm not talking about relationship now, but you know, if you want to know God's preceptive will and God's directive will, I can tell you, generally speaking, at your age, it's not God's will for you to be in a relationship. Okay, I remember during one camp in Australia, okay, there was a young guy, you know, who asked, he was like about 13 years old, so he's about your age. Okay, so then he says that, oh, you know, he likes this girl and so on and so on and so forth. You know, how should he, you know, approach and behave in a relationship, all these kind of things. So I just simply told him that you're not ready for a relationship. You know, 13-year-old is how old? How young? You know, 13-year-old? Right? You don't even wash your own laundry. You don't even cook your own meals. 13-year-old. I know that there are some exceptions. Okay? In some countries, like some third world countries, there are those who get married very, very young. But because of the circumstances of life, they actually grow up very fast. Okay? When they are already 13 years old, they are taking care of their younger sister and all these things, they are really very responsible. And those are very exceptional circumstances. Okay, but when I look at you have to look at yourself. Okay, not just I look at you. You really think that 13-year-old you can are ready for all these relationships and things like that? But nevertheless, you have to realize that with relationship comes commitment. Hey, don't keep watching drama and think that relationship is about romance, okay? About flowers, about chocolates, right? About this fireworks, right? It's not about that. It's about commitment. If you know that that's who the Lord has given to you, unless that person is dishonoring God, unless that person has done something where you know that it's not right and displeasing the Lord, or unless the Lord shows you that it's not His will, then you remain committed in that relationship. See, that's the thing also about relationship. So, giving up and the lack of commitment is a great problem if you do not understand God's will, if you do not submit to God's will. So what does it come down to? Submitting to God's will. And so we have already seen three things over here, okay? The wrong responses of Jonah, the displeasure, okay, the wrong focus and application of theology which stems from selfishness and pride, and how Jonah wanted to just simply give up. But nevertheless, there is a difference in Jonah over here. The difference is he prayed. He prayed. At least he brought these thoughts, or he brought this bitterness, he brought this unhappiness before God in prayer. And here he received the answer of the Lord in verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And this is, you can say, one of the right responses of Jonah. Okay? The right way to respond. No matter how you are feeling, no matter how troubled you are, no matter how tired or how weary you are, you pray. You bring it before the Lord. Okay, there's a difference between complaining against God and complaining to God. You can always bring your complaints to God. That's what David did. Right? When you read the Psalms, you see that the psalmist really opened up his heart. When he really expressed all his struggles, all his burdens, all his troubles, all his cares, how he sometimes even used expressions to express a sorrow in his heart. He says that, you know, he cried until he filled his bed with tears. Right, of course, you can't really cry until you feel a bit with tears, right? Or maybe you can, right? You really cry so much. You cry every day, every night, every morning, and then you don't change your bed sheet, then your bed will fill with tears, right? Okay? So, you cry. I mean, but it can be that some people are really so sorrowful. But you see how David was really so sorrowful and is expressing the sorrows of his heart. It's alright to express all these things. The problem with us is sometimes we bring it to everyone else except God. And this is the thing that is different with Jonah. The first time, he ran away with God, from God. Okay, when he could not submit to God's will, he ran away from God. This time, at least, he cried to the Lord. And then he heard the response, the voice of the Lord. And for you, you must learn. Okay, in any situation of doubt, in any moment of fear, anytime, cry to the Lord. Yes, the Lord has given you friends. Very good also. I mean, and your friends, the Lord has given you to bear your burdens. But bring it to the Lord in prayer. And then hear the voice of God. Hear the response of God. And the Lord just simply asked Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? And there's no response over here. Okay, because over here, the emphasis is not on the response. There was no need for Jonah's response. What the Lord is simply saying is that, Jonah, should you be angry? Do you think that it is right to be angry? Is it good for you to be angry? And Jonah simply had to reflect on that. And so sometimes, you know, when we pray, the Lord gives us a reply and a response. We may not get the reply that we want, but we know that it's a reply that we need to hear, especially when it's from God's word. But pray, bring it before the Lord. That is how we must respond in moments of doubts, in moments of uncertainty, and even in moments when we feel that we are unwilling to submit. We pray, we ask the Lord, help us, teach us, show us. Don't just react. Okay? React very quickly. That's the problem with many of us. We just react very quickly to something, to a situation, but we don't think carefully how we should respond and to respond unto the Lord. So have the right response to God's rebuke. Respond by casting all your care upon the Lord. Right? Know who is your master and submit to him. Seek God's kingdom first. Don't have the wrong focus and application that stems from pride and selfishness, but respond in love. Don't give up, but trust that the Lord will strengthen you. He will even give strength to the weary and the faint. Isaiah 40 verse 29 to 31, even the young will faint, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So, don't give up. Keep trusting in the Lord. And pray. Ask the Lord to help you submit to His will. Have the right response to God's rebuke. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank Thee that Thou art our loving God. Thou art our guide. Thou leadest us day by day, step by step, moment by moment. Oh, teach us, help us to be sensitive to Thy prompting and Thy leading. And teach us to submit to Thy will. At times we know, we feel that there is a tension in our souls. There's this turmoil because we are unwilling to fully submit to Thee. And we feel our hearts being pulled in two different directions. And O Lord, at times we find it so difficult to surrender. But help us, O Lord, to cry unto Thee, and to look unto Thee, and to trust in Thy purposes, and in so doing, to be able to surrender fully unto Thee. Help us never to run away from Thy will, not to give up or to quit at the earliest sign of struggle or difficulty, but to persevere on in what Thou hast called us to do. We want to continue to pray for the teens camp, as now they break for discussion. May Thou grant them a fruitful time and use this discussion to build the teens up, help them to understand Thy word better. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.